Now, as I announced on last Wednesday evening, having concluded our studies in the book of the Gospel according to John, it seemed good that we turn to the book of Daniel, begin a series of studies there, but I want to bring another study this evening on the importance of the study of prophecy and the purpose of the study of prophecy. Daniel acts as an introduction to the book of the Revelation. And the Lord calls Daniel the prophet. So minutely have details of Daniel's prophecy been fulfilled up to date that the liberals in their school of interpretation contend that Daniel was written after the events foretold rather than before. Prophecy not only tells things before they come to pass, but it also tells the things that have transpired. It's described, not only does it foretell, but it foretells. When God told Moses that it was ready for him to go back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel, Moses complained that he was slow of speech and that he couldn't talk. That despite the fact that he was known as a great orator in Egypt. Stephen, in his defense before the Sanhedrin, speaking of Moses, said that in Pharaoh's court that Moses was mighty in word and in deed. But when Moses contended with the Lord that he was not able to talk or speak, the Lord said, Aaron shall be thy prophet. Meaning that Aaron will take the message I give him and speak it forth. Now in the second epistle of Peter, we have a wonderful evaluation of the power and the purpose of prophecy. I'm looking at the first chapter, 2 Peter, chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse 15, but before I do that, I call your attention to the fact that Peter is writing to Christians about the return of our Lord and how that Christians can attain to a full, complete, abundant entrance. And he calls attention to the fact that he has mentioned to them the importance of the return of our Lord. And in this 15th verse of the first chapter now of 2 Peter, Peter said, Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. He's been talking about the return of our Lord, the abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord. And he said, I'm going to mention these things and stir you up so that even after I am dead and gone, whenever my name is mentioned, you'll think of the return of our Lord. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Those who talk of the coming of our Lord, those who talk of the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who would teach or preach from the book of Daniel or the Revelation are accused of being fanatics. You might appreciate the way in which a reference was made to me on one occasion, of which I've told some of you before, speaking at an encampment of college and university students, in which there were professors. One group of them were talking, and one said to the other, what did you think about the Wilson's message? And he replied, well, there is a certain mentality to which such a message appeals. I have heard godly men. I know they're godly men. I know they're saved men. And the ones I'm thinking about are powerful preachers, refer to the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation as a zoo with all kinds of animals, referring to it as a joke, making fun of it. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Satan, as he was being tempted, when Satan had said to him, if thou be the Son of God, speak to these stones that they become bread. And the Lord replied, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Every word. Now Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Not only Peter, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Apostle Paul, James. Go back through the Old Testament. These men of God have testified of the things of which Peter is speaking. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We, the apostles, three of us, James and John and Peter, we saw him we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, Peter says that we saw the Lord in the glory of the Father when he came in power and might. We saw his glory, we saw his majesty. Now I want you to turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. I want us to look for a few moments at this coming of the Lord in power and in might. Here much harm has been done to an understanding of the word by the interposition of chapters. I want to read from verse 26 and then ignore the chapter division and go right on for verse 2. Now, verse 26 of the 16th chapter. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his garment was white as the light. I'll stop there for just a moment. This is commonly referred to as the scene on the Mount of Transfiguration. Our Lord is talking about when the Lord returns in the glory of his Father with his rewards in his hand, when he shall reward every man according to his works. He said, "Now there are some of you standing here," talking to his disciples, "there are some of you standing here that'll not die. You'll not taste of death until you have seen the Son of Man come in power and glory." There are some of you standing here that are not going to die till you have seen the coming of the Son of Man in power and glory. And 6 days afterward, he takes Peter, James, and John up into the mountain with him. And there he was transfigured before them. There they saw his majesty. There they saw his glory. There they saw the Lord as he will be when he returns to establish his kingdom in power and glory. Peter, James, and John were the three that were standing in the midst of the other apostles that would see him coming in power and glory. Now, we read on, and here we read in the third verse, "Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him." Moses and Elijah coming from heaven. Elijah had been caught up alive, attended by the horsemen and chariots of God. Elijah went to heaven alive in his body of flesh and bones. We read in the book of Jude that Michael the archangel contended with Satan for the body of Moses. Moses, after being taken to a pinnacle of the mountains, permitted by God to look over into the promised land, but was not privileged to enter. But he saw it. Then God brought death to Moses, and God buried his body somewhere up there in the mountains. Now, there appeared to be a contest between Satan and Michael for the body of Moses. How all that came about, we know not. But I do know that Michael the archangel is more powerful than was Satan. And I do know that by the presence of Moses' body in heaven to come back with Elijah, that Michael won the victory, gained possession of the body of Moses. And so Moses and Elijah come back and talk with Christ. Now there we have a picture of the coming kingdom of our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of the Father as King of kings and Lord of lords. All of the glory of the Father. Peter, James, and John, bound to the laws of gravity to the earth. They're representing the nation of Israel. Going to be in the land and restored to the land safe when the Lord returns. Moses being mentioned first, I think, symbolizes the group. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Moses, symbolic of those who died in the Lord and were raised. Elijah, symbolizing those caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. Now they come with the Lord when he comes to set up his kingdom. As they journey down the mountainside, then he finds the other disciples down there. Great disturbance going on. A man has brought his son possessed of demons to the disciples that they might cast the demon out of him, and none of them were able. And when the Lord came down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John, the Lord asked, "What's the occasion of the disturbance?" This man said, "I brought my son possessed of a demon to your disciples for them to cast him out, and they could not." Jesus asked about the possession, demon possession, and the man explained it to the Lord, and ultimately the Lord said in response to his question, "If you can, will you cast the demon out?" To which the Lord replied, "If I can, all things are possible to him that believeth." To which the man replied, I believe. Help thou my weak faith." And the Lord cast him out. It was on that occasion that a little later on the disciples asked him why they could not cast him out, to which he replied, "This kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting." The scene on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I wanted you to get that scene in your mind as we turn back now to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Why study prophecy? Why study prophecy? I had a preacher friend tell me that, I believe in preaching on Revelation. I preach once a year from the book of Revelation. I said, "That's wonderful." Knowing that once was better than none. The book of Revelation. Why the furor about the teaching and preaching of it, I cannot understand, because it is the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word apocalypse means an unveiling. An unveiling. a famous picture is to be presented to a library or to some institution somewhere, usually painted by some famous artist. It's covered with drapery of velvet. Many are invited to attend the unveiling. And when the proper time comes, the donor usually of the picture pulls a cord and the velvet curtains draw back, and there's the unveiling of the picture. This book, Revelation, is an unveiling, a revealing, a showing forth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is talking about the return of the Lord. And he said, I'm going to preach on that, and I'm going to teach on that until long after my death. Every time you think of me, you'll think of the second coming of Christ. Now, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We haven't made up these myths and these stories. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. I saw Him. John saw Him. And James saw Him. He could go on and say, not only that, we saw Moses, who came from heaven. And we saw Elijah, who came from heaven. Look, if you will, in that 16th verse of that first chapter of 2 Peter, the latter part, but were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Now, it resolved itself into this. Are you going to believe what Peter said? Are you going to believe what Matthew said? What Mark said? What John said? What Paul said? Are you going to believe this? I came to a peculiar experience when I was trying to establish the date of my birth. I was born before they had birth certificates, I think. Maybe they lost mine from, but anyway, had no birth certificate. And so, in the Office of Records of Social Security, the man said to me, do you have a family Bible with the record in it? Well, there is one. But with several brothers and sisters, I don't know which one has it. I don't know that they know that they have it. Do you have a family Bible? I said, what difference does that make? He said, well, if you have a family Bible and your father wrote in there, or your mother, somebody wrote in there, when you were born, we would accept that. I had the most peculiar feeling about the Word of God I've ever had. Here was a book that many people will not believe. But the statistics of records and Bureau of Records would take what a man wrote in here, but they wouldn't take what God Almighty wrote in here. I believe this book. I'm not going into a study or discourse on evidence, but by any and all the laws of evidence that are submitted in the courts of the land from the Supreme Court on down, nothing is authenticated and documented as is this book. Now Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. I saw the Lord. And if you don't believe me, you can check with James and John. We saw the Lord when he was transfigured with the glory of the Father and revealed himself unto us as he will in the day when he comes in power and glory. We were eyewitnesses of it. And you know, I believe every word Peter said. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. And there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We heard this when the three of us went up into the mountain with the Lord. Our Lord had been with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi, a beautiful spot where our party, a little over 2 years ago, stopped, where they asked me to read from the 16th chapter of Matthew and point out some of the pertinent facts pertaining to the great confession that Peter made there at Caesarea Philippi. And as we were standing there, and as I was talking, we could look up and see Mount Hermon. Because of the closeness and the proximity of Mount Hermon to Caesarea Philippi, where the Lord and disciples were, majority of students of geography in that part of the land feel that Mount Hermon was the Mount of Transfiguration. So we could stand there and we could look and see where very likely Peter, James, and John saw the Lord transfigured. Literally saw him as he is going to be when he comes back. Now, I've said that and I've read all of this to call your attention to these next few verses, 19, 20, and 21. Why study prophecy? Here's the reason. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. A very unhappy translation. It obscures the meaning considerable. Those of you having access to a Bible with copious notes, we'll find some notes in the margin. Let me give you that verse. First of all, the 19th verse, we have also the word of prophecy made more sure. Now that's the correct translation. We have the word of prophecy guaranteed. We have the word of prophecy documented. We have the word of prophecy made more sure. This transfiguration of the Lord on the mount, this coming of the Lord in power and glory, confirms to us the word of God. You go back to the psalmist, who lived about 1,000 years before Christ. Take the 22nd Psalm. So much in there pointing to, descriptive of, the crucifixion of our Lord. 1,000 years before Christ, David told of the things that transpired. Isaiah, living about 700 years before Christ, told many things pertaining to Christ before they came to pass. 700 years before they came to pass. He told of the virgin bringing forth a son. He told of him in his crucifixion becoming such a spectacle that no one could dare or bear to look upon his face, had no form nor comeliness. He spoke of his pouring out his blood, all of that 700 years before it took place. All through the Old Testament, innumerable instances of foretelling of these things. Now Peter says, this scene on the Mount of Transfiguration, which we saw with our own eyes, has confirmed the word of prophecy. It's made the word of prophecy more sure. Now he says, you do well that you take heed unto prophecy. You do well to study prophecy. Prophecy has been given that the lost might know of the coming of the Lord and make preparation to meet him while it's still time. Prophecy for Christians means to them and reveals to them that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and they should set their house in order that they be not made ashamed from him at his appearing. Now, you do well that you take heed unto the word of prophecy, because he says here that prophecy is a light shining in a dark place. The Lord Jesus Christ came as the light of the world. On Calvary's cross, that light was extinguished temporarily. But the light of the world was not removed, because Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Now, since the light of the Lord Jesus Christ has been temporarily extinguished, you and I, who name the name of Christ, are the light of the world. Now, we're living in the nighttime of this world's existence. We're living in the darkness of this world's existence. But God has given us a light. I never really appreciated light until on two or three occasions while pastoring on the coast of the Gulf of Mexico during World War II. We had several blackouts. German submarines seen in the Gulf. And those blackouts, not a light, not a light in the town. Not a light. I said something about it to an aviator, and he told me that it was a known fact that the pilot, the co-pilot of the plane, could see a match struck as far as 10 miles. It was up there, the flash of a match with the light. Now, we are living in a dark age, and the Lord's given us a lamp. He's given us a light. A light. Was stationed at Fort Washuka, Arizona, back in 21 or 22 for just a little while. One evening after bed check or something, two of the young men were missing. And they began to inquire around, and they found out that they had gone over there to scale a mountain. And along the rim was a bluff, a high bluff. And someone said they knew they were up there somewhere. And so they got to watching and searching, and after a while somebody saw a match struck. And then no light for a while. After a while, a little farther on, another match struck. When they came down, they were covered with the thorns and the needles from prickly pear. And they'd been crawling on their hands and knees along the edge of that bluff, striking a match every once in a while, as long as they lasted to see. But just a match sometimes kept them from going over. They finally got down, safe and sound, you might say, but full of thorns on their knees, considerably torn up by crawling on the rocks. We're in a worse predicament than that in this world. But the Lord's given us a light. A light. And that light that He's given us to guide us in this world of darkness is the word of prophecy. You do well that you take heed. Now let me help you a little bit more here with the translation. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now let's go back up to the expression. You do well that you take heed in your heart. Now the day star doesn't arise in their heart. They take heed in their hearts, as unto a light or a lamp that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star appear. You take heed in your heart. I'm sure you understand and appreciate that. Till the day star arise. The day star is called in other places the morning star. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the bright and morning star. He's also called the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. If you follow the typology of the Scriptures, you've come to appreciate the fact that the bright and morning star, which is seen only by those who are awake and who are up early, I'll never forget the first time the bright and morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ as the bright morning star, meant something to me. I was leaving Corpus Christi early in the morning, and when the plane took off, it went out over the bay to circle around, and that was the first time I'd ever been out over water, and I couldn't help but be a little fearful, and I looked out the window, and as I looked out the window, I saw the bright morning star, and I thought then of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I thought, well, I'm His, and I'm in His hands, so in nothing be anxious. And perfect peace came to me. Since then, I enjoy when I'm up, going out to see the morning star. Jesus Christ is a bright morning star, is when He comes for His own, and He catches them up in the air. As the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings is when He comes back to the earth. Now, when this day star appears, we know that it isn't long until the rising of the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. Now, the importance of prophecy, the reason of studying prophecy, it is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. Study prophecy. I've heard prophetic students of the Word talk about reading prophecy one hand and the daily paper in another. Someone said reading some of the modern prophecies or reading prophecies of the day said one reading that would think almost that the writer was alive. To which I reply, he is. He is alive, and this book is a living book. Now, we have a lamp. We have a lamp to guide us in this world of darkness, and that lamp is the word of prophecy. Now let's look at the last two verses. Whence cometh prophecy? Whence cometh the prophetic word? Did Isaiah originate the message? Did Daniel? Did John the beloved apostle? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. A good verse of scripture to know. Haven't you heard, or have you heard someone say, well, I think everybody's entitled to their own interpretation. You have your interpretation, I have my interpretation, they have their interpretation. Here we're told that no scripture is a private interpretation. Neither you nor I. Neither you nor I can interpret the scripture. Why not? All right. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Well, there's your first reason. There's your primary reason. No man can interpret prophecy because no man wrote prophecy. Prophecy didn't come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake, holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can interpret the Word of God. Only the Holy Spirit. Now turn back with me to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Verse 9, beginning. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I'll stop there for a moment. I've heard that verse as a text for a few sermons. The preacher would read that text, and then he'd close the Bible, and then he'd begin to talk about the glories and wonders of heaven. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nobody knows anything about the glories that God has for those who love him and who believe in him. Well, that's not what he's talking about at all in one sense of the word. Now, I want to read that ninth verse once again, and go right on with the reading. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We haven't seen with our eyes, and we haven't heard with our ears, but God has revealed them to us by his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, prophecy came not by the will of man, neither can the will of man interpret prophecy. Holy men of God spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.